The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, and the entire lesson is Isaiah 1:10 through 18, but I am reading only from 16 on. And if you ever want to know the first part, because I don't always read to you that, John keeps up a little website under Maisie's name. It's Mrs. Sermonator Maisie, and he posts the entire scripture lesson each week before we have church on Sunday. So if you ever want to know, go and look there and you'll see the whole lesson. This is, like I said, verses 16 through 18 from the NASB. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Obtain justice for the orphan. Plead for the widow's case. Come now and let us debate your case, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Amen. So here, you all did things in a little different order than we have done them in the other churches today. Today we made kind of this ceremony part of the sermon, and so you guys have already done some of the work ahead, and I was really glad you would, because I knew that, because we want to tell our stories and we need to tell our witnesses, that it makes things. That's why I was late today, because people need to have their opportunities to speak, and that gave you that opportunity to have your voices lifted. In fact, I was telling Miranda here just a couple weeks ago that when we did communion last time at Medical Lodge, I had talked with them about losing Dad and what that was like and seeing him leaving, and they began to tell their stories. And it was the first time that they had just really started just telling stories, and it was wonderful for them to be able to share those things. And those things inspire other people that are hearing it, you know. So I was really glad you did that, because we're talking about being inspired and the people who inspire us and how. So what I did is I looked up what it is to be inspired. You know, I always go and look up even words that I know, because I want to know what the definitions are online, because I don't want to say them wrong. And they gave two definitions, and one of them I expected, and the other one I did not. And the first definition for inspired, it says something of extraordinary quality. That's the one we expect, right? The other one was something breathed in. I wouldn't have thought of that as inspired, something breathed in. But it makes sense to me that if something is of extraordinary quality, then we take that in and it becomes part of us, like the breath in our lungs. So that's just beautiful to me that is the definition of inspired. And so that title of the sermon was about who inspires you. And then I wanted to talk about what inspires God. This scripture is kind of like, how do you put this particular scripture together with All Saints Day and being inspired? Well, because when I read this as one of the scripture offerings for today, it was one of those texts that I read and I go, you know, if we just read a little piece of that or just see it on the screen, then we can have some concerns about what that means. And so I wanted to have a moment to be able to sort of break it down, what it is to be inspired, to have something of extremely wonderful quality that changes us, that becomes part of us, and what it's like to try and inspire God. Do you ever think about God being inspired? And so this scripture kind of talks about how uninspired God was, and it can sound kind of hard to read. In Isaiah 1:11-15, the prophet says that God is tired of the offerings and prayers of the people. See, this is why I didn't make that one of the ones that's up on the screen, because if we read that, you just pick it up, and this is the verse I'm going to read today, that God says he's tired of my offerings and doesn't like my prayers, and then somebody reading that, maybe not knowing all the things that were going on in Isaiah's time, go, does God not hear my prayers? You know, can you see how we might wonder about those things? So I really wanted to talk about what it is to inspire God and why it was important for Isaiah to write about this at the time. Isaiah 1, verse 1, the author identifies himself. The book of Isaiah took place over a couple of centuries, probably written by lots of different people. But But the very first portion was Isaiah himself, and he'd had a vision regarding Judah and Israel and several different kings that he named off. And he gave voice, like lamenting voices, things that were hard to hear, about how God said, you know, an animal knows its owner. Maisie knows my voice. You know, when I walk by, she tries to come to me. An animal knows its owner. But he lamented that God's people didn't know their creator. And then he goes on to talk about this way of worshiping and calls them even Sodom and Gomorrah. What was Sodom and Gomorrah famous for?
Terrible stuff.
Yeah, bad stuff. All the bad stuff. They did all the bad things, and all of the people there were a mess, and they famously were destroyed. And so he calls the people Sodom and Gomorrah, even those were already gone, because he wanted them to know you're doing bad things. He wanted them to really think about what they were doing. And he says that God is very unimpressed with their worship. So let's talk about the sacrifices, incense, and prayers. These are the three things that he kind of lifted up, saying that he doesn't like your sacrifices, your incense, and he does not hear your prayers. So historically speaking, I'm going to keep referring to this as the table, because I think our altars and the tables that they used were sort of in similar maybe placement. And so the kings had tables in their palaces where they had offering sacrifices, which meant an animal that was slaughtered for God. You know, we come in here and we bring our offerings in once a week. Yeah, we come and we have communion once a month. John Wesley did it every day. But the kings had animals slaughtered and burned those every single day. It wasn't something they did weekly or because they wanted to bring something special. It was just the daily routine. Every single day, they had an animal placed there and burned. And they didn't just offer a prayer over that, saying, as we do when we bring an offering and we say, Lord, please receive this, that it will do good things for your kingdom and grow your kingdom. No, they would lay their offering up there and say, starting maybe at the beginning of their alphabet and going to the end, all of the gods. Not God, all of the gods that they knew the name of. They would just name them all off, and our God was on the list. So, if somebody gives a gift and they give it to not you, but they give it to a list of names that mean, well, just in case one of you is real, I'm going to offer all of these names. Does it mean the same? Is it about God at that point? So they would say these prayers and lift these offerings up every single day, hoping that one of the gods might be pleased. They were also under this misinterpretation that if they burned this offering, God's belly would get full. Somehow they thought they were feeding God. Now, when you go and you talk to somebody and you need something from them, do you want to talk with them when they're hungry or when they've had something to eat? We get hangry, right? And we're not in the mood to talk to somebody when we're not in a great mood because we're hungry. And so people who have a full belly are more likely to give us what we want, right? So if they were burning these offerings to a list of maybe gods in their eyes, hoping they could fill their bellies, why would they do that? So that they could find favor. I can bring you my list of things I want now because your belly is full and you're a happy God. So this is why we offer this, just in case. And they didn't come saying, I'm so sorry for the things I have done. They burned them saying, well, in case I've done something, here. I just want you to be filled and happy so you'll give me all of the things that I want. Is that hit different? Do we see how God might have been uninspired by that? Those prayers were not prayers of thanks. They were not prayers of apology. They were not praising God. They were saying, this is a list of maybe names that I am wasting resources that could be used to feed hungry people every day. And I'm doing this so that I can have favor and get what I want. That's why God didn't hear those prayers. They weren't meant for God anyway. They were just words, just in case, every single day. And the incense, we think of our scentsies that we burn now, you know, and how we make the room smell great. Well, you know, I always thought that if we burned an offering to God on an altar, it would smell like steak. I think I said that last week. It would smell like steak, right? Or it would smell like a pot roast. You go out in the house and somebody's cooking a pot roast, aren't you hungry the rest of the day? So in my mind's eye, that is what it smelled like to go into these temples. But then I got thinking about it. It's a little different going into a slaughterhouse, isn't it? It does not smell the same, does it? If they were sacrificing a beast every day, what would it smell like? Not a pot roast. So they burned the incense not because it was beautiful. They burned it to cover the stench. Now tell me, would you be impressed if you were God? Would you want people to waste resources that could be used to feed others? Would you want them to pointlessly take the life of an animal, lift empty words, something that smelled so bad they had to burn incense? Oh, maybe that's why God was unimpressed and uninspired. It is not that God doesn't hear our prayers. When we lift our words to God and we have a one-on-one conversation with the God that we know exists, and we raise our praises and we raise our conversations with God, God hears those prayers. But God doesn't want to just be a name on a list. God doesn't want us to waste resources. God wants us to feed others. In fact, he says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my sight. So in other words, quit doing all these things that mean nothing. And then in verse 17, he says, do justice. Go out and do the good things for others. For others. You see, that was what was the big disconnect here. It was all about self and success for the kings. In fact, they wanted their people to be happy. This sounds, when you read the things that the kings were doing, you go, why would this be wrong? They wanted their people to be happy. They did. They wanted their people to be happy. The mark of a good king is that his whole kingdom was working justly with one another and all the people were happy. But they wanted to just lift that wish to their list of gods and the people would magically become happy. They didn't want to do anything to help create peace and justice. And do you know why they wanted the people to be happy? Not only because a feather in their cap, everyone, looks good. When we are unhappy, what do we do? I heard it somewhere. We blame. We do a... Thank you, Peter. We do some other things. What else do we do when we're unhappy? We whine about it. And we add, oh, Lord, please. You know, when God heard Israel, he said, I've heard your complaints, right? Okay, so if you're the king and all of the people in your kingdom are unhappy and they are whining to the gods, what are the gods going to do? They're going to get irritated. That's what they thought. They would get irritated about all of the whining that was being lifted to them all the time. And they'd be distracted by the whining and they would not treat the king well. They would be tired of the complaints and just wanting everyone to get over it. And so the king wanted the people to be happy so that the gods' focus could be on him. It's all so different when you break it down and think about what was going on. The happiness of the people wasn't about the people. It was about the king. And so Isaiah said, not to pray, which is a good thing. We can do that. But he said, do. Do justice. Seek justice. Treat others well. Don't turn a blind eye to the root of the problem. Actually fix the problem. And that's what we were lifting with our saints today. People who made changes in the world. People who just the way that they lived their lives made changes in the world. They made the place better for having existed within it. They changed our lives. They brought us closer to God. They inspired us, which means they did remarkable things that we breathed in and we put back out into the world. And in doing that, we do the action. It's not a magic. It's an action because we have been fed by all of the other people who have come before us. The saints who have come, like the prophet Isaiah, have brought us wisdom and hope. They have us ready to come into the worship space, ready to offer real praise to the real God, ready to offer love to one another in a new way, ready to even come over here to Christ's table and take in communion, where we can have an opportunity to speak with God and have the things in our lives that are not so beautiful turned white as snow. So while we have been asking, who inspires you? I think Isaiah would also like us to ask, who are you inspiring? How are you being moved beyond passive participation in worship, where we sit in God's house and think about what it's like to live in the world, and actually going out the doors and doing justice? When we live to do good, seek justice, and care for the others, that is when the word becomes inspiration for God, brings a smile to God's face. Not because of the words we say or what we sing or what we sacrifice, but because we let God breathe through us and into the world. God breathes through people, and we pass that to others. That is what our saints have done. They let their lives be vessels of grace. They were not perfect people, but they were faithful. So today, as we gather at the Lord's table, bring with us the inspired moments and the mentors who've prayed for us, our friends who taught us grace, our family members who showed us love, and the saints that ran the race before us. We also remember that at this table, a beautiful thing happens, where heaven and earth touch one another. The saints and the angels are here with us. The living and the departed share one song. That song is, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory." So we will come to the table not because we have to, but because we can. Not because we are perfect, but because Jesus is. And we will come because at this table our sins are made white as snow. Come because this is where real worship feeds us and draws us to the side of God. Merciful God, we confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. We have failed sometimes to be obedient as individuals and as a church. We have not always done your will, and we sometimes break your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not always loved our neighbors, and we have not always heard the cries of the needy. Forgive us, Lord. Hear us as we offer you our heartfelt prayers. Father God, you hear the prayers of our hearts that we aren't even sure how to put into words. When we have a moment of silence where we're supposed to lift a prayer to you, sometimes our minds race, but you hear every moment. You know every need. Free us, Lord, from all that we have confessed so that we might be ready to serve you in joyful service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to hear the good news that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. In the name of Christ, we are forgiven. Glory be to God. Amen.